I want us tonight to talk about from freedom lost to freedom regained. Guess what we're going to talk about again tonight? The prodigal son. I know we've talked a lot about that, but is there any story in the Bible that is more has the richness of that story? We're going to take a different track tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about the bondage of sin, and we've not really talked about that. But before we ever get to the prodigal, let's go to Romans. You grab your Bible there, grab that pew Bible, and turn to Romans chapter 6. And because the first half of this lesson is looking at how this chapter talks about the bondage of sin. I want to tell you something. It was not just the prodigal who was bound in sin. That brother that stayed at home was just as bound up in sin as was the prodigal. And the difference was the prodigal son, the one who wandered away, the Bible says he came to himself. That brother that was home never came to himself. And the tragedy is the emphasis in this letter, in this story, there's as much emphasis on that brother who was at home as there is on the one who wandered away. You know, and sometimes we think about this story and our tendency is to think, well, I'm like that brother that wandered away. I've been prodigal and now the Lord saved me and I'm really thankful for all of that. But the reality is, the greater danger we face is not of the prodigal who went away from home and came back, but those of us who have not wandered away. And the attitude that we have toward those who struggle in their faith. And you and I need to guard against that, because the setting of the prodigal son has to do with, and put this in quotation mark, with saved people who didn't want anybody else to be saved, especially that sinner who had been with the Lord and had wandered away. And that's the danger that we face. But before we get to that prodigal for that last time, I want us to look at this passage. Because if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through about verse 23, through the end of the chapter, allows us to understand some things about sin. Look at this text and recognize that this passage affirms that everybody is somebody's slave. I want you to think about that. Sometimes those of us who serve the Lord, and especially young people as you grow up in the church, especially sometimes you begin thinking, well, one of these days I'll no longer be at home and I'll have the freedom to make any choice that I want to make. And there's an element of truth in relationship to that. When you're 7 years of age, you cannot even decide what your bedtime is or whether you'll eat broccoli or not. Somebody makes every one of those decisions, and were your parents the kind of parents that said, you're not going to get anything else to eat until you clean your plate. We're going to put it in the fridge, and some of you are smiling. You sat there, and your mom and dad said, you're going to learn to eat broccoli or whatever. By the way, it doesn't work. I still don't eat liver. And you and I need to understand that a child at 6 or 7, but the reality is, Romans chapter 6 says that everybody is somebody's slave. And what we do not recognize, we'll emphasize that a little bit later in this lesson, is the bondage of sin. Of that which a man is overcome, Peter says, of the same is he brought into bondage. And every one of us struggles in some area of our lives, and we're working on it, and you and I need to understand that sin is addictive. It's not just the liquid kind or the powdery form or the smoking form. You and I need to understand that every sin is addictive. And so the question is, whose slave am I going to be? Look at verse 16. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey? And then he mentions the two options, and that is of sin leading to death and of obedience leading to righteousness. That individual who has never become a child of God or that individual who's become a child of God and has not grown and has not thrown off the shackles of sin, he is bound up in sin. And it may not be, he wasted his substance in riotous living and he's out there. It may just be stubborn rebellion to God. Because you see, there are people that are going to be lost on the day of judgment who are religious people. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord said, I never knew you. What's wrong with these folks? They are religious folks who have no desire to obey God. They've got a system of religion. And in that system of religion is, in the name of the Lord, casting out demons, and in the name of the Lord, doing many wonderful works. They are bound up in the idea of, I can just work it out my own way. I don't have to pay much attention. That's why the verses before that, Matthew chapter 7, that's I quoted 22 and 23. Verse 21 says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. And so religious folks yield themselves to serve sin, and the sin is not wasting substance with riotous living, but living in rebellion to God and say, I'm going to do it my way. And the Lord said, I never knew you. There's a second thing that's in Romans chapter 16, and that is there is that definable moment in our lives where we become children of God. It's even more prominent if you read the old King James. Look at verse 17 and then verse 18, and we'll quote 18 as it's found in the old King James. But it says, God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, the old King James says servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. I want you to hear that. The church at Rome was bound up in sin, and they were the bond servants of sin. But something happened in their lives, and there was that definable moment whenever they were made free from sin. There are those individuals There are those individuals and those religions that says, well, it's just sort of a process. And you just sort of, well, if you grow up in the church, you just sort of slide into the church. No, there's not a sliding into the church moment. And the whole concept of conversion is there is that faith that one has in God, and there is that time of repentance. When I make up my mind that I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord. That's what repentance is. And you and I need to understand that we ought to be able in our lives to think, well, that's when I made up my mind I was going to no longer serve the Lord. But when one makes that decision, there is that definable moment. And that is when one is baptized. Let me show you that. In Acts chapter 2, the verse 36 says, this Jesus that you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. What's the definable moment on that day? Was it the definable moment whenever they recognized that Jesus was the Son of God? Was that definable moment whenever they said, we're ready to change our life. What shall we do? And they were told, repent. If you want the remission of sins, there are two things you must do. You must repent, and you must be baptized for the remission of sins. You repent for the remission of sins. You're baptized for the remission of sins. And both of them are a part of that salvation. Then they that gladly, look at verse 41, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Ask the people that day, when were you saved? When did you receive the remission of your sin? What is the definable moment in your life? Ask the people that day. No wonder that same day 3,000 individuals obeyed the gospel. That's a definable moment. Think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, when were you saved? Well, Paul is the one who said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul, when were you saved? Were you saved out there on the road to Damascus? You're headed up to Damascus and the Lord appears to you and you say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? If it's hard, if I have been persecuting you by persecuting your brethren, Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts chapter 9 verse 6 says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Go into the city and there you'll find out what you must do. So he's in the city and for 3 days he's praying. Now when the messenger of God arrives, Ananias says to him, Acts chapter 22 verse 16, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name. Saul, Paul, when were you saved? When I called on the name of the Lord. But that's not prayer, because that's what he had been doing for 3 days. What's involved in calling on the name of the Lord? It is when I arise and I'm baptized and I'm calling on the Lord. Isn't that what individuals on the day of Pentecost did? Those who had crucified the Son of God, were they not burdened with the guilt of sin and went down into the water, and there, as they were baptized, they were saying, God, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Definable moment. And Paul said to the church at Rome, there was that time when you obeyed from the heart the form of the doctrine. What's this form all about? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I delivered you, first of all, the gospel that Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Do you know you obeyed that teaching when you were baptized? You died, you were buried, and you were raised. You were crucified with Him, Romans 6 says. You were buried with Him. And Colossians chapter 2 says, you were raised with Him. Ask the church at Rome, when were you saved? Being then made free from sin. I'm not made free from sin. I may have stopped the practice of sin when I was baptized. I may have at that point said, I'm not going to do wrong. I'm going to stop doing what I've been doing wrong. That's the practice of sin. What about the guilt of sin? When I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now we need to understand that this obedience from the heart to the form of doctrine brings about freedom from sin. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Look again at the passage and understand that these individuals at Rome and we ourselves have a choice of serving one of two masters. There is the cruelty of sin. Paul says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. The Bible uses the expression about adding sin to sin. And every time we sin, that makes us susceptible and more open to additional sins. Do you think those brothers of Joseph ever thought at the very beginning that they would say, let's kill our brother? No wonder the Bible said they were moved with envy. Envy led them to jealousy, or was a part of that jealousy of the coat of many colors. Envy led them to have a wrong attitude toward their brother. Envy led them to tell a lie. Envy led them to breaking a father's heart and watching their father. Jacob said, I'll go down to my grave weeping about this. And those sons stood there adding sin to sin. And it was a 20-year sin. It could have lasted the lifetime of Jacob had the providence of God. Lawlessness leading to lawlessness. You wander away from God, and the susceptibility is that there is that cruelty of that master that will not be just that entry-level sin, but the bondage of sin. And think of how individuals have failed to understand this. And a lie leads to another lie to cover up the lie that I first told, which leads to a wrong attitude, which leads to, and on it goes. That's the cruelty of sin. From lawlessness to lawlessness. Now there's that other attitude, that other master. You now present your bodies and you present your members, and let your members now become slaves to that loving master. And he says, slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were freed with regard to righteousness. And then he says, you need to understand the proper use of this freedom that you have. It's not a license to do sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, this very chapter says. You and I need to understand that the freedom we have from sin allows us to do better. Salvation from sin and the clarity of our minds from the guilt of sin enables us to do even more from the Lord. And the more you do for the Lord, the easier it is to do things for the Lord. No wonder he talks about then the improper use of sin is sin that leads to greater sin and more sin. What's the fruit that comes from the two lives? What's the fruit of these two kinds of slavery? Look again in verse 21, he says, what fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Bondservant of sin results is death. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end eternal life. Because, he says, because the wages of sin that pays, by the way, every time, full measure, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I want us to take this and take one final look at this prodigal son. Think about freedom as it's used in this passage. And since we've talked for the last 2 weeks about that prodigal son, take this and apply this concept of the freedom that we have in Christ and apply it to that prodigal. But I'm going to tell the story again in detail. He's at home. And he's at home and he has all of the freedom that he has no appreciation of. You know how blessed he was at home? Do you understand what his life was like at home? And there was not that appreciation. You and I never need to take for granted the blessings we have for being children of God. Are you thankful you can read You know, you might not be a Christian if you could not read. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? There are folks on this earth who don't have Bibles. Aren't you glad you have that? How easy it is to be thankful for just little simple things like the ability to read and the intellectual ability to understand words once I read them. There are people that can read rather well without understanding. Aren't you glad that you can read these verses in the Bible and have understanding of them? And then the blessings. The blessing of being able to worship, the blessing of being able to commune with the Lord around this table and the bread and the fruit of the vine, and the blessing that we have in having each other and having the body of Christ. And all of that has to do with the freedom that we have in Christ. The blessing of prayer, the ability to come before God and pour out our hearts to God with thanksgiving. Petitioning Him, knowing that He hears us when we pray. Son at home, child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, appreciate the freedom that you have. That's not where He was. And so He demanded another kind of freedom. That's why on the screen we've got that word freedom in quotation marks. He says, I want to do my own thing. Can children of God do that? Even while they're home? Oh, the easiest thing on earth. To just say, well, I know what the Bible says about this, but I really don't intend to do anything about it. And that's that first step. There's an attitude that's in that prodigal that wanted freedom, and he thought the freedom was way outside the home. What he did was, he demanded his freedom, and he came to the Father and says, let me go my own path. Let me do my own thing. But how different is that from a person who sits in the Bible class or sits and studies the Word of God or hears a sermon and says, well, I don't agree with what Dan said. It's not Dan, it's not David, it's what God said. I want my freedom. I live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and I have a right to do whatever I want to. Yes, but that attitude is not an attitude of freedom. It'll bring bondage in your life. And so that son said, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home. And how thankful we are that over the last several weeks that we've been able to touch the lives of those who said, I'm going to take my freedom and do what I want to do. But that's not really freedom. Because what happens is you get over there and you almost lose your sense of freedom, sense of feeling. You're happy as you leave. As you exercise that freedom, it feels good not to be able to have that, have to go to church and have to live this way. I'm free. Are you really exercising freedom? And then all of a sudden you arrive over there in the far country so much that you just forget about your conscience and all of the money he carried with him. Allowed him and the friends that he had in that far country, allowed him to just smother his conscience without an understanding of the fact that there's absolute truth and you're violating, but it doesn't bother you as long as things are going great. And so he began looking at him exercising that freedom and losing the sense of. And then all of a sudden, in this story, there is that time of remembering. It's rather interesting as to try to decide what to preach about this morning. I thought about Revelation chapter 2, where that church had left its first love. They weren't as devoted to God as they once were. What's God's remedy? Remember from where you fell. And the way to live righteous is to not lose sight and to remember the good times. You know why folks came back? It's because they got over in that far country and they all of a sudden started remembering how special it was. Folks, don't you ever lose sight of the blessings that you have in brothers and sisters here at Palm Beach Lakes. We're part of a family. Been born again. We're part of a family that's on its way home. And like physical earthly families have problems, it ought not to surprise us sometimes we sort of rub each other the wrong way in the body of Jesus. It's always been that way in every family in the Bible, and it was that way in New Testament churches. But the difference is, in the church, we're really trying to solve these things. Unlike families, physical families, that just get set in their way and not even want to speak to each other and not go, you know, and determine I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, no. Spiritual family. Remember what it used to be like. And how thankful I am for the way that you responded today to those who said, I'll be there. And when they got here, how special it was, like old times. Some of the last people to leave this building today were people that many thought they'd never ever come back inside this building. There was something here, and that's where that prodigal was whenever he started remembering what home was like. And see, the choice that he has as he remembers that true freedom was, I need to stay out here and eat the slop. If you know what slop is, that's what you feed hogs. Slopping the hogs. I can go home and have a fatted calf. That's the two freedoms. The freedom to leave the Lord and live in any way I want to and have any attitude that I want to have. But there's something unsatisfying about that that finds fulfillment in the spiritual food and the spiritual blessings of the body of Jesus. It's either starving to death in a pigsty or feasting on the manna from heaven in the family of God. Now then, let's recognize that as older brothers, we need to remember the blessings that we have so that we never lose our first love. And so the prodigal said, I'm headed home. You remember when you got an F in school? You had that report card and had to carry it home. Remember how you dealt with it? I don't know how you dealt with it. I was tempted because an F that has two things that come out perpendicular to that straight line, you just take another pen and draw another bar up and down, and that F becomes an A. Doesn't work. What are we going to do about this F? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. When I get home, I'm going to call Mom or Dad, and I say, I'm sorry, but here. I'm sorry I did this. I don't know how you did it, but I thought when I got home, well, I think I'll go outside and play a while. Well, right before supper, I'm going to come in, and after I play a while, and after I've done my homework, I want them to see that I've done my homework. I'm just going to go show them this report card. And then all of a sudden you think, man, my dad sure is grouchy when he has had something to eat. I think I'll wait till right after supper. And right after supper, you think, well, I've got my speech all ready. You sit there. You don't really enjoy supper, but right after dinner tonight, I'm going to, well, I think I'll wait till right before bedtime. Well, they don't want me to interrupt. I think I'll do it first thing in the morning at breakfast. Well, I think I'll do it as I run out, I will hand the report card and say, would you sign the report card? Don't take time to look at it. I got to get on the school bus. You have your speech already. And I want you to understand, the prodigal had his speech already. I wonder how many times he rehearsed it. When I become the prodigal, as I get closer to home, I keep rehearsing what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called a son. Let me be a slave in the house. and I'm going to come slithering up to God, up to my Father on my belly. And he doesn't get to finish his speech until the Father interrupts him and says, bring a robe. Give him shoes. Give him food to eat. Give him a ring. Give him the credit card. And he never said, go take a bath. That's the amazing aspect of this. Brethren sometimes will say, well, when you get it all straightened out, then you can come back. Well, sometimes it takes a while to get it all straight. But let's be thankful. Like the father was who saw that prodigal and ran out to meet him. And didn't it feel great this morning? When into the singing of that invitation, Hazel came down this aisle and Mike came down this aisle. I wonder if you feel like I do in relationship to how God sort of works in the shadows. I just assumed when Mike so walked into the building this morning that he'd been on the list. I was not aware of the fact he was not on the list. But he was on God's list. It's not our letters that brought Mike back. Oh, it's the influence of this church. It's what he'd been seeing on the internet, hearing us talk about this special day of coming home. And he says, that's what I'm going to do. Perhaps I'm out of place, but I believe it needs to be said. Mike said, it was so difficult, I had to fight myself all week to walk in this building. And when I woke up this morning, I really had to force myself to come. Remembering what it used to be like. And the point I'm trying to make in this lesson is, let's don't go to the far country. Let's not sit home with an attitude that looks at those in the far country and think they may be having more fun in their lives than I'm having at home. Let's appreciate what we have. The blessing we have in the family of God. Where are you tonight? Are you in His family? He has a plan for you, and that plan involves freedom, but it's freedom that comes because you believe that He's the Son of God, because you repent of your sins and confess your faith to Him, and because you are immersed, calling on His name that your sins might be washed away. That's what's said in a Bible conversion. If you've never done that, you need to do it tonight. You may have been dipped in the water, but being dipped in the water and being baptized, calling on God to save you, is two different, vastly different things. You need to call on the Lord by being baptized tonight. That's what this invitation song is all about. But if you're a child of God who's wandered away and you need to come home, then will you not let the words of this song that talks about being resolved no longer to linger? Won't you let that resolve be manifested, whatever your need? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?